before one gets into the nitty-gritty of studying the Bible, there has to be a foundation laid. And that's what tonight's lesson basically is. And the handouts I'm going to have is going to come from a lot of different sources. So you'll see lots of different names and titles and so forth about this. Is everybody close to where they can read one? Carl have one? Okay, you've got one? Okay. Can everybody see one? Or okay.
Are there any pictures on it?
I'm sorry. Left the pictures off. You know, they might make a, what do they call them, graphic novel form of how to study the Bible? I don't know. Maybe not. I'm not sure.
Somebody will come up.
That's true. It's interesting as we begin this study that in every type of writing, the people that write it expect people to understand what they wrote. You pick up the Osho Daily News, you know, Todd Higdon or whoever is writing the articles, he writes it in such a way expecting people to know what he's talking about. Or you pick up Time magazine, or you pick up any type of book, the person that wrote it or people that wrote it write it in such a way with the idea that whoever picks it up and reads it will understand what they're trying to say. And that's true with everything except the Bible. Because people said, you just cannot understand the Bible. That's why there's so many different interpretations of the Bible and people think it means this and that. It's not possible to understand it. Whereas everything else is understandable, not the Bible. And so that's the way some people begin studying the Bibles, with the idea that you can't understand it alike. So this first page, principles one must accept. And this is going to be true, and we'll talk about some of these a little bit more in detail. First of all, do you not have one?
No, I'm fine.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
The first one is God has spoken. Now that's got to be the most fundamental belief, period. When we're studying the Bible, the idea must be that God has spoken. The whole Bible is based on this fact. Unless one believes in God and that He has communicated His will to man, it is pointless to pursue a further study of Scripture. That is the fundamental belief behind studying the Bible, is believing that God has spoken. Well, if God has spoken, you first of all obviously have to believe that He exists. That's why with some people, it is useless to pick up your Bible. Because if they don't believe in God or that He's spoken, they certainly don't believe in the Bible. So you've got to start at an entirely different point with them. I mean, if they're coming from a different world religion or no religion or whatever, you can't just pick up the Bible and start trying to show what the Bible teaches, because they don't even believe in God. So you've lost. So you've got to start way before the Bible. The Bible is a revelation of God's will. Proof of the inspiration of the Bible is seen. And these are just a few of them. A lot of these we've studied before in here. The Bible's amazing unity. You know, you've got 66 books written by about 40 different authors over more than 1,500 years apart. And yet it's just a marvelous unity of theme, just from Genesis to Revelation. And you don't see that in books written by men. It's miracles, of course. It's prophecies. You know, there's 300 or more prophecies just about Jesus, let alone all the other prophecies about countries or cities or people. The grand scope of the whole book, its influences, of course, its scientific accuracy and foreknowledge. We've talked about that so many times. Its historical accuracy. I remember, who was it? One of the English archaeologists, one of the most famous ones in Accord, I can't remember his name. But he went to the Holy Land, Palestine, that whole area. This would have been almost 100 years ago. His point in going was to disprove the Bible, because he was positive the Bible was inaccurate and it wasn't historical and had all kinds of, you know, things that weren't true in it. And so after spending several years there, he was convinced that it was completely accurate in every tiny little detail. And boy, I wish I could remember his name. But its historical accuracy is indeed amazing. Its unexcelled moral tone, uniqueness of its material, uniqueness of its style, its brevity. Think about some of the accounts in the Bible, and the Bible covers them in two or three verses. And that's it. That's all it covers. Two or three verses. Covers the whole thing. Its omissions. A lot of things. You go to the end of John's Gospel and talks about there were a lot of things that were written that weren't included. But these are written so that you might have faith, you might have belief in the Son of God. So there was a whole lot more that could have been written that wasn't. Its impartiality. Think about how it shows the ugly side of people. It doesn't gloss over their ugliness or their sins. We've been talking about David. It didn't gloss over those things. It didn't leave out the part about having Uriah killed or sleeping with Bathsheba. It didn't leave those parts out. Put it in. Its calmness. It's not a radical book in the sense of a lot of world religions books that are radical. So, number three, the Bible's been accurately translated. That's an entirely different study. We will talk a few weeks about Greek and Hebrew as far as the languages and how the Bible was translated. We will spend some time on it. But right now, one of the beliefs is that this really is the Word of God. And that's an essential belief as well. The Bible's infallible. Okay, since God is infallible and it's the Word of God, then when the Bible was accurately translated, then it's infallible. Everything it says is absolutely right and can't be wrong. The Bible's complete and final. The quote there, there's completeness in every divine plan, an ending to the long story, an ultimate goal, perfection in the life and sacrifice of God's Son, and so forth. In other words, you know how you end some books and you think, you turn the page and you think, okay, there's got to be another page to this. You know, where's the rest of the story here? Not with the Bible. Boy, when the Bible ends. It is complete and final. Which also shows that there's so-called latter-day revelations are false. Because it was finished in the first century. No more need for revelation, no more need for anything, because it was complete and final. There isn't a part two or part three or part four. It was complete and final by the end of the first century. The Bible's intelligible. Okay, this goes back to kind of how I started. It has the capabilities of being understood. We'll look at some verses. I don't know if we'll get to them tonight or not. It's written to be understood. It wasn't written for so-called scholars. It was written for, you know, Joe on the street. Yes.
Everyday market language.
Yes, everyday market language. Just written for us. Just written for us, wasn't it? So it's not some sort of, you know, for quite a long time. They thought that part of the Bible was kind of in some sort of angelic language until they discovered what language parts of it were written in. So it was written so people could understand it. Now they have to work at understanding it just like you do anything that's worthwhile. It can be understood by mankind. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 while we're there. As we get started on this. Ephesians chapter 3. (Clears throat) This really is a great section that shows the Bible is to be understood. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." Again, that shows its completeness. That revelation has been completely made known now by these holy apostles and prophets. And he says, you can read it and you can understand the knowledge that I have. Now, that's written so people can understand it. So when people say it's not understandable, we need to go to Ephesians chapter 3 and show them Paul says otherwise. Paul says you can read and understand it. So if people read and they don't understand things alike, then it's not the Bible that's at fault. Paul said when people do read, they can understand it alike. It is possible. But again, it is, as we're going to be looking at the next several weeks, it does take effort, though. All right. God commands people to understand it. It therefore can be understood because God never places on man that which he cannot accomplish. He has given us the task of understanding it, and therefore we can do it. God doesn't tell us to do things that aren't possible. If he says we can understand it, we can understand it. Again, with effort. Number 8, another huge principle. The Bible's authoritative. It is authoritative. It's the Word of God who possesses all authority. Remember at the end of Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me." All authority. So, there isn't any other authority. He says it's all came to him. And of course it comes down from heaven. Comes down from God. And lastly, the authority of the Bible demands submission. Obviously, it has to be believed and obeyed. All right. Lesson 2. The purpose and place of common sense in Bible study. Many people view the Bible as some mystical book whose message cannot be completely understood. So they try and approach the Bible in some sort of unique way. But, as was already mentioned, Paul said it was written so that when you read it, you can understand it. Just like when someone reads or writes an article for the newspaper. They write it with the intention of people knowing what they said. That's the way the Bible is written. It's written with the intention of us being able to understand what the Bible says. It's not in some sort of mysterious language. It's written in languages that people used. Regular languages. It's not some sort of secret code. It's not some sort of heavenly language that only angels know or something like that. It's written just like other things are written as far as they are meant for us to understand it. So we've got to use logic, common sense, reason. He says, the place of reason, to determine from evidence that the Bible is the Word of God. Two general areas of evidence exist, external and internal. External is that evidence from sources outside the Bible, which offer proof that the Bible is the Word of God. And we've talked in here before about some of those things that we just mentioned, like scientific accuracy, historical accuracy, prophecies fulfilled, biblical archaeology, and all of those. Internal evidence is the supporting proof from within the text of the Bible itself. So not outside, but what the Bible says inside, within itself. We must employ reason and logic and common sense. Violations of common sense that contribute to a misunderstanding of the Bible. Here are some that you've probably came across before, that you've seen before with other people, because they are common. Number one, prejudice. Prejudice. People are prejudiced against the Bible. So if you are prejudiced or biased against the Bible, you're either going to see what you want to see in the Bible, or you're going to claim that you can't understand it at all. If you're prejudiced against it. You have a preconceived opinion. The practice of supposing something exists or assuming something is true without sufficient study or proof. You go to the Bible to obtain doctrine, not to sustain it. And I think this is why you often see in many popular TV shows, radio shows, whatever, they come up with some popular idea, and then they go to the Bible, start looking for it, instead of going to the Bible and getting what it teaches. And that's exactly the opposite. All right. So often, people do that, whether it's about married life, whether it's about morality, whether it's about salvation, whether it's about Jesus' second coming, whether it's about heaven, hell, or whatever. We go to the Bible to obtain its teaching. We don't go to the Bible to twist every single verse we can possibly twist to come up with some teaching that we want it to teach. Wishful thinking. Well, that kind of goes along with number two. People often do this about friends or family members who they know have not obeyed the gospel that's clearly set forth in the New Testament. So then sometimes wishful thinking sets in. Well, maybe God will save them anyway, or maybe God will come up with another way of saving them, or, you know, on and on. Just wishful thinking. Just wishful thinking. Generalization. The fallacy of drawing sweeping conclusions from particular instances. This is sometimes done, I believe, with some of the non-institutional churches, some like that, like meeting in an upper room. The Bible talks about the meeting in an upper room one time, and it's completely insignificant in the context. But from that, they make a sweeping generalization, and some churches do that, say that you have to meet in an upper room, period. Well, that's a sweeping generalization from a particular instance. Didn't look at the principle behind it at all. Appeals to human authority. And, of course, this is done in many, many religious groups. And some religious groups have colleges or committees or different types of institutions or whatever that come up with their doctrine. I mean, I can think of some right now that get all their beliefs from somewhere else, and then they have to believe that if they're going to be part of that particular religious group. Yes.
They really virtually all do that, don't they?
Well, in one way or another, some more than others, but yeah, absolutely. There's some group here or that group or something within that religious group that essentially, maybe it does it through Sunday school material, or, you know, newsletters or whatever, or papers that come out. And then basically says, this is what we believe. And so you've got to believe it if you're going to be a part of that particular religious group. So that's appealing to human authority. And then, of course, lastly, sometimes it simply appeals to the popular. You know, whatever the most popular belief is in the world, then we're going to follow that, and that's just what we're going to believe because it's popular. Okay, we have time for a few of these attitudes before our time is up. These are attitudes that we want to have if we want to come and understand any portion of Scripture. I mean, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, if we're going to understand, we need these attitudes. Be willing to work. Some parts of Scripture are just harder to understand than others. That's the way it is, right? The Bible even says that of itself. Some parts are just harder to understand. So you have to be willing to work. In other words, you have to be willing to put in the time, like we're going to be doing in the next several weeks. We're going to be putting in time to understand the Bible. Trust the Word of God. Trust the Word of God. And he talks about using a reliable translation of Scripture. In other words, one that is more literally done, not a paraphrase. All right. Now, sometimes a paraphrase might have its place, but when you're doing Bible study, when you're trying to come up with what the Bible actually means, using one that's kind of loosely translated is not going to be very helpful. Show reverence for the Word, a respectful, submissive disposition of mind, arising from affection and esteem, from a sense of superiority in the person reverenced. Respectful, submissive disposition of mind. What a great way to approach the Bible. Expect delight. Think about how many times in the Psalms the psalmist talks about delighting in God or delighting in God's Word. That it's a joy to see what God wants of His people. Love the Word. That kind of goes back to the same thing. You know, if we love the author, we're going to love what the author says. If we don't love the author very much, we probably won't love his word very much. Desire to understand it. Okay? Don't have a negative attitude toward it. You know, don't say, well, there's no way I'm ever going to understand this. Shun perversions of the word. Well, that goes back to having an accurate translation. Undergird your study with prayer. Have a spirit of expectancy. You know, as Paul wrote back in Ephesians 3, expect to understand it if you put in the hard work and the diligence. And then desire to be obedient. Once you know what Scripture says, then be willing to obey it and follow it. And that's probably about as far as we need to go tonight. Next week, the need for a method of interpretation. And we're going to look at a kind of a history a little bit next week of ways the Bible has been interpreted. That's a pretty fascinating study in and of itself. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 21 if you have your Bibles there, to starting in verse 23 and following. Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 23. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John. Where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he'll say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. The first thing from that is the recognition that there has to be authority behind what we do religiously. So the question was asked them, well, the baptism of John. There was something they were doing that had a religious significance. Jesus asked them, where was it from? Where was the authority from? Was it from heaven or was it from men? And they were in a dilemma, of course. And they knew the answer, but they didn't want to answer. Because if it was from heaven, Jesus said, why didn't you obey it? And that is, it is such a hugely important point. When we know the Scripture teaches us to do something, and we understand it comes from heaven, then we need to do it. Because the authority comes from God Himself. Whether it's in becoming a New Testament Christian by having our sins washed away, by continuing to ask for forgiveness, you know, repent and pray to God, whatever it is. Once we learn we need to do it, then we need to do it because it comes from God. That's where the authority is, comes from heaven. Tonight, David's going to lead us in an invitation song. And maybe tonight is the night you need to do that.